Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to see everybody. Open up your Bibles with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to finish up this series, Lord willing, in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 on these new clothes for a new man. I hope you've had a good, productive week. I hope the Lord has shown His mercy in real and practical ways. He always does. Let's begin reading there in verse 1, chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. My wife has generally bought my clothes for pretty much the entirety of my my marriage. So if I don't dress well, if something's not good, it's her fault. But I recently decided to go buy some jeans, just a pair of jeans on my own. Now, how hard could it be, right? I mean, some of you, if you shop, you may know what I'm talking about here. Things have changed since I had last bought my clothes. Not me, not my body, but the clothing and those kind of things. But folks, this was a disaster. It was a disaster for me to go try to buy a pair of jeans. I mean, there's so many options. Have you noticed going to a store? I think I went. Where did I go? Hamrick's. Went to Hamrick's to go buy some blue jeans, and of course I tried on some different jeans. But listen to this. Here's the options. You've got regular, loose fit, slim fit, high rise, mid rise, baggy, wide leg, straight leg, boot cut, skinny jeans, relaxed fit, and of course the list just goes on and on and on. Some of you, anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody know? Okay. I hope I'm not the only one. And of course, there's every shade of denim blue that you can imagine of, right? Every just whatever. I mean, some of them already have holes in them, too. And of course, I tried several pair on and to get my size, but I didn't realize that with each different style of jean, the sizes are different. So, I mean, what happened to just one size fits all? I mean, I like that. Or we know this one too. One size fits most. I mean, I think I qualify as most. I mean, I don't know, but I think I bought two or three pair, and then I brought them home, and actually only one of them fit. And my wife made fun of me the rest of the time. Listen, there are some folks. I know that's a really weird illustration, but there are some folks who treat the Christian faith like they're going to buy a pair of jeans. They want a lot of variety. They want to be able to cater God to their morals, to their own desires. May I say to you plainly, are you ready? May I say to you very plainly, there is no Christianity catered to the individual.
Yes.
We adjust to God's standard measurements. You can't pick and choose those attitudes and morals that suit your fallen disposition. You can't pick and choose some of God's standards while deciding those others are not for me. Right? No, God decides what is for you,
yes.
Right? And for me. When we were converted, we came under new management. We went from being slaves of sin now to slaves of righteousness. We're slaves of God. And so the Lord, whom we submitted to, now tells us what to put on and what to take off. The truth is in Him. We've been learning there in Ephesians 4, now in Ephesians 5. We were taught in Him. We were taught by Him, and we can't live the way we used to. He decides now how we live as believers. But the good news, listen to me, I want you to hear this. The good news is that He has built us fitted for the life that He's called us to live in. Right? We have His Spirit in us. We have new power to obey. We have a new nature bent toward obedience to the Lord. Praise be to God for that. He hasn't given us anything closely resembling postmodern philosophy, which is just one of many flavors of thinking in our age. That idea where we just determine our own beliefs and we determine our own morals, and my morals aren't your morals and your morals aren't my morals. Morals are pliant because that philosophy says there are no moral absolutes. But I want to tell you, listen, no, God has morals and they are absolute.
Yes.
Right? Changeless, just like Him. Again, we can't pick and choose what we want to take off or to put on. He determines that. There's not one set of morals for you and another set of morals for someone else. I hear people say things like this: it's okay for you to control your anger, but if I want to get anything done at work, I have to pitch a fit. Right? I hear people say that. How about this one? It's okay for you to be honest, but sometimes I have to lie. Or maybe worse, how about this one? I'm honest all the time, and I don't care who I hurt. I hope you know this. You can be honest and be kind.
Yes.
You can. How about this one? I can't believe you said that at church. You've heard that one. Like it's okay to say stuff that's wrong outside of church. You can just let that corrupting talk fly outside of church, but not inside the church. Listen, I pray you know that God is not bound to the four walls of this structure. He knows how you live inside the church and outside this building. And he sees you when everyone is looking, and He sees you when no one is. He knows. God doesn't operate like those examples. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is immutable, we say in theology. He's unchangeable. He's consistent. He's upright. He's true. He never changes. All these examples that we've been looking at in Ephesians chapter 4 and now in chapter 5 of this new lifestyle, by the way, are characteristics of God Himself. We learned all the way back there in verse 25, speak the truth with your neighbor. Oh, praise be to God. He's the God of truth, right? Yes. He's a God who cannot lie. The Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, is called the Spirit of Truth. Jesus said of Himself, I am the way, what? The truth, He says. We were encouraged back there in verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Praise be to God, God is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. We were told back there in those previous verses, don't steal, but do work in order to have something to give to those who have a need. Aren't you glad God is working? Even right now, we read in John chapter 5, verse 16, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because He was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered him, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Of course, you know Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God is working.
Yes.
But you know, He's not only working, He's working in order to give.
Yes. Yes.
He's a worker and He's a giver. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There's no bigger gift than that. God's a giver. He worked in order to give us eternal life. He worked in order to give us His Spirit and an inheritance being kept for us. He works in order to give us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Listen to me very carefully. Salvation is God's work and God's gift.
Yes.
From election to glorification. All of it. We were told in the Scripture earlier, let no corrupting word come out of your mouths, but edifying words, gracious words. Praise be to God, His Word is perfect. It's a sanctifying word, is it not? It's a purifying word. It's an edifying word. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Yeah. And praise God, too, that His anger is just and good. And by the way, can't be any other than that. He's kind and He's tenderhearted and He's forgiving, and by His grace, we are to be like Him. And this is exactly what the Apostle to the Gentiles says in these next verses. They are in essence a summary of this entire section on these new clothes for the new man. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Listen, if you want to put on this new style, for this new lifestyle, for this new man, if you want to obey these commands, if you're concerned about putting on this new lifestyle, then imitate God. There it is. Imitate God. Let me read again verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this word, this God, this perfect treasure, Lord. There's no mixture of error in it. And Lord, we thank You that we can get a sure word, a sufficient word, a timely word. Lord God, it is something that we desperately need in this hour, Lord, a word from You, not a word from me or from any other man, but God, from You. And so, Lord, I pray that You would take all the noise that I speak, God, and help to make sense of it all. And Lord, through it all, communicate Your perfect word, Your treasure, Lord, that Your people would be edified, that they would be built up, they'd be strengthened, they would be more Christ-like as a result of it. Lord, I pray that You would help us, Lord, not only to be good hearers, but doers of the Word. Thank You, Father, for our time together now. May You be honored in everything that's said and done. And Lord, even in the meditation, Lord, the things that we think as we walk through this Scripture together. Thank You for Your tender mercies toward us and giving us this Word, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we finish this series on these new clothes for new man, I want you to see Paul's, first of all, I want you to see his exhortation. Secondly, I want you to see his explanation. And lastly, I want you to see his illustration. His exhortation, his explanation, and his illustration. Let's first of all look at this exhortation from the Apostle Paul. It's found there in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. There it is. Be imitators of God as beloved children. It makes sense, listen, doesn't it? I mean, if we want to know how to live a godly life, then we would be imitators of God, right? I mean, who else are we going to imitate, right? This word there, therefore, in the beginning of verse 5, connects it with the previous verse or the previous verses. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, right? If you see a therefore, you need to look wherefore. So therefore, be like God. Be imitators of God as beloved children. It makes sense that we're going to be imitators of God as His dear children. Therefore, again, connects this idea of God being gracious, this gracious attitude, His pardoning love that we are to be imitators of. That word imitate there in the text is from the Greek word where we get the English word mimic. It entails more, by the way, than just following. It is a close inspection so that we know exactly what to do and how to act. We do exactly what the one we are observing does. This is the idea of mimicking or imitating something. We do this, by the way, here in the text. It says, as beloved children. We could say it this way, literally, children who are loved. That word love is from the Greek agape. This is God's love. We are children who have been loved by our Heavenly Father. That's it. We're beloved children. We who bear His name, we who are His loved children, are to be imitators of His character. Now, you've seen people do impersonations, right? I'm not going to do any, don't worry. We say people like that are gifted because not everyone can do that, right? But listen, we are God's beloved children. We are the recipients of some gifts. Praise God! We are the recipients of some gifts. As such, we are partakers of the divine nature, Peter says. We are born again. We are born from above. And as such, and as a result, we've received part of our Heavenly Father's spiritual DNA. We could say it that way. Ephesians 1:5, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Listen to me very carefully. And this is good news for us. We now, as a result of our new birth, as a result of these gracious gifts of God, His Spirit living in us, that transforming work that He's done inside of us, we now have a capacity to imitate God.
Yes.
Right? Now it's not perfect. We're growing in it, right? One day we'll be finally and fully conformed to the image of Christ. We're growing in that, but we do have a capacity to imitate God. Before that, before our new birth, we didn't. But now we do. Now, I'm not talking about a capacity to impersonate, by the way, to pretend to be someone we're not. But to be the beloved children that we are and take on the qualities of our Father. That's it. And by the way, Jesus already told us to do this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 through 48. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Wow. What a lofty standard for the believer. Children, by the way, naturally take on the qualities of their parents. I'm talking about natural-born children. They just naturally take on the qualities of their parents. Our children inherit our nature, for better or worse, right? They inherit our nature. They have our DNA. Speaking to the children today, you look like your parents. Sorry, it's just the truth. You look like your parents. Some of you get their eyes, their nose, their face, their skin, and you don't get to choose that. Sometimes sons get their mother's hands. You know, I don't know why, but they do. And sometimes daughters get their father's beards. And it just happens. I'm sorry. It just does. Listen, Paul is appealing to this idea that we, not naturally, but we supernaturally get some things from our Heavenly Father. We are children who are loved. We are children who have been the recipients of God's love. Children who have been the recipients of the Father's pardoning, forgiving love. And by the way, we are commanded here to imitate Him. As we progress in this life that we now live, we are to look more and more like our Heavenly Father. We're to grow in that love. We're to grow in imitating our Father. Now, you might remember the copycat game. I'm expecting my daughter right now to say, "You might remember the copycat game." Micah was real good at it. She could aggravate me for hours with the copycat game. But it's amazing, isn't it, how our children tend to pick more naturally the bad habits than the things that we're desiring to teach them. I don't know if you remember that or not. Listen, if you don't want something said in public, don't say it private where your children can hear it. The good news for us as believers is our Heavenly Father has no bad habits.
Yes.
No sin patterns. We can trust that whatever He wants us to imitate in Himself, it is good and it's right. We ought to diligently observe Him, to diligently behold Him in Scripture, diligently study Him. That's theology, by the way. Right? That's theology. To learn from Him, to learn to follow Him, and then to imitate Him. 1 Peter 1:14-16, Peter says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" He's quoting Leviticus. Because He is holy, we should be holy. Because He is tenderhearted, we should be tenderhearted. Because He's kind, we should be kind. Right? Because He is love, His beloved children should love.
Yes.
Certainly we have earthly role models. Certainly we have examples in our parents and our teachers, and hopefully your pastors are setting a good example for you. But listen, even the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul said this, "Be imitators of Me as I am of Christ," right? Even our earthly examples at some point are going to fail. But we can be certain that if we're imitating God, God will never fail.
Yes.
What part of God is Paul exhorting us to imitate? We need to ask that question. We have to be careful. We are not little gods like Kenneth Copeland pretends to be for himself to be.
Right.
We certainly can't imitate God's omnipotence. We can't imitate His omniscience. We can't imitate His omnipresence. And so Paul gives the explanation in the next part of this verse. So we have the exhortation. Now here's the explanation in verse 2. And he says, "And walk in love." There it is. Walk in love. What are we supposed to imitate about God? His love. How are we to imitate the Father? Walk in love. Back in chapter 4, we were told that we are to no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Here again, the idea is referring to our manner of life, our way, the way in which we live. We were encouraged all the way back there in chapter 4, verse 1, to a worthy walk. In just a few weeks, hopefully, Lord permitting, we're going to see in chapter 5, verse 8, to walk in light. And then in verse 15, to walk in wisdom. And here we're commanded to walk in love. It's our manner of life and the way in which we conduct our lives. Paul here means, what Paul means is, imitate God's manner. Imitate His walk in love. Like God in this pardoning love, this forgiving love. The way that you live among the brothers and sisters is to love them. That's it. This is, by the way, it's just the way we roll. It's just what we do, right? It ought to be just the natural overflow of a heart that loves God to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the way you live. It's the way you speak. It's the way you work. It's the way you give. And even when you're angry, it's still the way you operate.
Yes.
Right? It's kind. It's tenderhearted, and it's a pardoning love, isn't it? Because it's connected with that word "therefore" with the previous statement. It's the way God loves. You are to imitate the Father's gracious love. Can I just, and you guys will hopefully agree with me. If not, we can talk about it later. But this is just contrary to every fleshly thing that remains in us.
Yes.
This is why you and I need to be constantly reminded of this. Constantly encouraged and challenged to love one another. This is why intimacy with God, knowing Him, and be reminded of your own forgiveness is vital. If we're going to love like Christ, if we're going to love like God, we need to be continually reminded of God's love, of God's character, of God's person, and our own forgiveness, by the way. We notice the way people carry themselves. I think it's important the way we carry ourselves. We notice things about people when we watch them for a while. And I'm putting you on notice. People notice you. I don't know if you noticed that. If you want to know what to look for in a Christian, here it is. Are they practicing love for the brothers? I don't mean do they talk about it, but do they practice it? And of course, it's not perfected yet, is it? Our love for one another, it's not perfected yet, but are they giving effort toward the end of perfected love? Are they working toward that? Paul called it the bond of perfection in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Love among the brothers. In a kind of a parallel passage, Paul writing to the church at Colossae said this, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, passionate, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love," he says, "which binds everything together in perfect harmony." If we are to love like the Father, we will speak the truth to one another. If we are to love like the Father, we will be angry and not sin. If we are to love like the Father, we will work in order to have something to give to those who are in need. If we are going to be like the Father, we will be gracious with our words. We will be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. This is what Paul means, that love binds it all together in perfect harmony. It's the chief virtue. If we're going to be loving, right, then we're going to practice all of these former virtues. We're going to show forth the evidence of our lineage, who we are in Christ. We are here just in a few minutes going to have the opportunity to affirm some folks in our fellowship. We've had the opportunity to look at them, right, to notice them. We believe they're one of us, and we're going to formally welcome them into our fellowship. That's formal church membership. And what are we looking for when we're inviting people to come and be a part of our fellowship? We're looking for evidence that they are beloved children.
Yes.
That they have a valid testimony. That they practice that pardoning love, that gracious attitude that really, really reveals they are the children of God. Paul said to the Corinthian believers, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, "Let all that you do be done in love." Because these verses, these first two verses there in chapter 5, are connected to the previous ones about forgiveness, we need to look at one aspect closely. One aspect closely. Let me make the statement, and then I'm going to give you an example in Scripture. Here's this one aspect that we need to look at. That the depth of our love is shown in how much we realize our own forgiveness. Let me say that again. The depth of our love is shown in how much we realize our own forgiveness. And I'll give an example in Scripture. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus was eating with Simon the Pharisee, right? And of course, the woman comes in and anoints Jesus' feet. And let me just read the story here. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. This is Jesus. And he went into the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both." What an amazing event. "Now, which of them will love him more?" Jesus asked. And Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." He said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she," listen to this, "for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Now, you hear the story. Now, let me just make this kind of follow-up statement. The problem is not that the woman had greater sin. The problem is that Simon didn't know the enormity of his. Do you get it? Yeah, he didn't know the enormity of his. When we know the depth of our own sinfulness before God and the great love with which He has loved us and the great length with which He went in expressing that love and our forgiveness, then we have a capacity to love like never before. I think this church knows what love is. I think we do. We know. Pastor Eric, listen, Pastor Eric has been giving you some well-driven nails from 1 John. You've been taught about its selfless nature, about laying down your life for others, about the unconditional aspect of love. How we are not to love when it's convenient, or wait till we are shown love first, or to put conditions on our love. Right? It's practical, it's kind, it's patient, it rejoices in the truth, it hopes all things, it believes all things. It's not boastful or proud or rude. It pardons other sins against us. You know that. Our problem is usually not that we don't know what love is or how it is to be expressed. Our problem is we don't do what we know. We don't do what we know. And we sometimes forget the love we've been given, or forget the great lengths that God went to pardon us. Folks, listen to me carefully. We can't forget that. We must not forget. And so, praise be to God, Paul reminds us with the ultimate illustration. So we've seen Paul's exhortation, we've heard his explanation, and here is his illustration here in verse 2. It says there, and walk in love as Christ loved us. There it is. As Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There it is. The exhortation, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Listen, the explanation, walk in love, and the illustration, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Listen, if we're going to imitate God, the only God mankind has seen is God the Son.
Yes.
All right? He is the image of the invisible God. John, in John chapter 1, verse 18, reminds us, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. He has declared Him, right? He is the exact representation of His person. This is why Paul illustrates God's love by reminding his readers of Christ and His ultimate love in the cross. The whole of the Christian life is the reproduction of godliness as seen in the person of Jesus Christ. God's purpose, by the way, in saving us is to redeem us from sin and to conform us to the image of His Son.
Yes.
This, by the way, this is the part of the great hope of all believers. Eric preached this not too long ago from 1 John 3. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." That's our hope.
Yes.
It's a big part of our hope. Christ is the Father's great self-disclosure. If we would love like the Father, listen to me, look to Jesus. Look to the Son. Follow Him. Look at His example. See how He lived. See how He died. Right? This is how we know what love is. Praise God that even now it is possible for us to love like Christ, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us, Romans 5:5. Again, it's not a perfected yet. It's not perfected, but God is working to perfect it in us. And what a lofty call to be like God in Christ. This is why Paul prayed back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 19. Here's what he prayed, just to remind you, verse 16, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. And verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul knew that there was no capacity that is in us, that is in our flesh, no capacity whatsoever in ourselves to love like God. And so he prayed. And folks, listen to me carefully. You need to pray.
Yes.
You need to pray. You ought to pray and ask the God who gives, to give you strength to love like Christ loved. Our example of love is how God the Son loved us. God's pardoning love came to us in Christ. I mean, think about it. This love came to us while we were rebellious, dirty, wretched, vile sinners. This love forgave us and punished His Son. We weren't looking for it. We weren't asking for it. In fact, until He drew us to Himself, we were fighting against it. What a merciful Christ He is. True love will always lead us to forgive. And forgiveness proves the presence of love, because only love has the motive and the power to forgive. Here the Bible says that Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. Gave Himself up for us. Same verb used over there in chapter 4, verse 19, that says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality or licentiousness, some of your translations may say. Just like we formerly gave ourselves up to immorality, now we're imitating God in Christ by giving ourselves up to love others. This is what it is. Because it was the supreme act of the love of God, it is the supreme act of God's beloved children. To lay down our lives for the brothers. Jesus already taught us this, didn't he? There's no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. It's not easy, by the way, let's be honest. It's not easy to love like Christ sacrificially loved. I mean, that word sacrifice, it entails the loss of something. It reveals the difficult nature of the cross that you and I are called to bear. To love, listen, the unlovely, right? There's great cost for us as well as to Christ to love this way. Biblical love is not just a good feeling. It's not just a pleasant emotion, right? It's more than that. It is a giving up of ourselves for others. I mean, whatever another believer may do against us, no matter how terrible or destructive or unjustified, Christ has paid the penalty for that sin.
Amen.
And no matter how others may hurt or slander us or harm us, right? Christ's death was sufficient to pay the penalty for that sin.
Yes.
When we harbor, listen, I want you to listen very carefully. When we harbor grudges against our brothers or sisters, we profane the sacrifice of Jesus by desiring to deal out punishment for sin that's already been paid for.
Yes.
And we sin by forgetting that our great sin against God has been paid for. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace.
Yes.
Christian love, listen, is not dependent on the merit of the one being loved. Christ gave Himself up for us while we were yet, what?
Sinners.
That's it. Folks, we do continue to sin, even as believers. Not like we used to, praise God. But we continue to fall short in many ways, don't we? We continue in many ways to disobey. We continue to deny in certain ways. We fail to return the love we've been given. And yet, listen, we are loved with an everlasting love.
Yes.
A pardoning love. A love that loves us so much that He's patient and kind and tenderhearted, and loves us so much that He disciplines us as His beloved children. He loves us with a perfecting love. He loves us with a sanctifying love. And because God is love, our lack of love, listen to me, is a grave sin. It is a grave sin. Our unforgiveness and hardness toward others shows we don't get it. We don't get it. We've lost touch with the reality of our own sins against the Almighty and His gracious forgiveness when we harbor grudges and unforgiveness and so on. Here the Bible says that Christ's offering, the giving up of Himself, was a fragrant offering. And our love, listen, our love is to be just like Christ. It's to be a fragrant offering. We're to imitate Him in that sense. In other words, a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. Right? It doesn't stink. It's a pleasing, fragrant offering to God. Jesus Christ, you know this, is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices that were meant to please God. And certainly foreshadowing, those Old Testament sacrifices certainly foreshadowed the coming and the sacrifice of the Lord. Sacrifices, whether they be grain or produce or animal, were to be burned. And when done with a broken and contrite heart, were a fragrant offering to the Lord, rising up before Him. Christ, I hope you know this, I hope you'll be reminded of this, Christ is the spotless Lamb of God.
Yes.
He is the perfect sacrifice that pleased the Father in the loving giving of Himself. I grew up in a home where I woke up almost every morning, probably until I got to high school, with the smell of bacon. I did. Or some kind of pork meat. Praise God, God made that stuff clean, right? Just so thankful for that. Just love it all. I do. My mother, God bless her, she was just a dear, sweet mom, and woke us up every morning with the smell of something cooking in the kitchen in the mornings. At that time, I didn't think much about my mother. I just thought about bacon. But there was love in the sacrifice my mother made to make sure we were fed and fed well. My mother was the aroma of life to me and my siblings. When we were growing up, she lovingly gave herself to care for her children, which made the acts of her service to smell more fragrant, if you will. This kind of love, listen, is pleasing to God.
Yes.
God's people, when they give Him themselves for all the right motives and the right heart, God is pleased with that. I mean, people give themselves for all kinds of reasons, don't they? And mainly selfish. I mean, you could argue the jihadists give of themselves. Right? To cult members give of themselves and all for lies. But when we love, listen, when we love in the truth, when we give of ourselves properly motivated by Christ's love, we can be assured that it's a pleasing aroma to our Heavenly Father.
Yes.
A young child will many times learn to draw by tracing. You remember that? I'm still learning. The more carefully the young person will pay attention to the tracing, the truer the likeness of their copy to the original. The pattern for Christian love is Christ Himself. We are to trace our life by Him. Right? We never have a time when Christ will cease to be our pattern. In other words, we don't trace Him long enough, say, oh, I've got it figured out. I don't have to trace anymore. No, we just keep tracing. We keep learning, we keep growing. All of life, we continue to examine our lives in light of His. The example Paul is giving, so wonderful, is the example of Christ and the cross. We're to take up our own cross and laying down our lives to love Him and to love others. This is our example. Certainly, listen, I will argue just with you, right, that Christ is more than our example, right? He's so much more than that, but He's not less than that.
Yeah.
He is our example.
Yes.
It's the cross, isn't it? The example, that concrete example, love in action, an act of love for the forgiveness of our sins. And kind of bringing this to a close, I read a story about a man by the name of Robert Falconer. And he tells a story of witnessing among destitute people in a certain city. And of reading the story of the woman who wiped Jesus' feet with her tears. And while he was reading, he heard aloud a sob, and he looked up to see a young, thin girl whose face was kind of disfigured by smallpox. And after he spoke a few words of encouragement to her, she said, "Will he ever come again? The one who forgave the woman?" She said, "I've heard that he will come again. Will it be soon?" she said. Of course, Robert responded, "He could come at any time, but why do you ask?" After sobbing again uncontrollably, the girl said, "Sir, can he wait a little while? My hair ain't long enough yet to wipe his feet." Listen, the person who sees the greatness of his own forgiveness by God's love will himself seek ways to love, and in love be forgiving. Well, I think that's a good place to stop. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your everlasting love toward us, your sanctifying love, Lord, your love, Lord, that doesn't dismiss our sin, but properly deals with it. Your love, Lord, that will not let go. Your love, Lord, that is determined to grow us all the way to maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your love that was so clearly displayed in your Son as He gave Himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to you. I pray, Father, that we in turn would be imitators of you. Oh God, we need more grace. Lord, as your beloved children, may we grow in that. May we grow, Lord, in that grace and learn, God, over and over, Lord, to walk in love, just like Christ, who gave Himself. Lord, may our lives, God, as we, Lord, exercise ourselves toward godliness, and we, Lord, seek practical ways in which we can give ourselves away in loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, may our lives be a pleasing, fragrant offering, Lord, to you. Lord, we know it's not easy. Lord, there are some folks that are hard to love. You know that better than we do. But I pray, Father, that you would help us in that. That we might, God, seek practical ways to love even the unlovely. Thank you, Father. That's how you loved us. When we were sinners, when we were unlovely, when we were, Lord, unlovable in one sense, you loved us and demonstrated that love, Lord, once and for all through the cross of your Son. Lord, may we grow in this grace and learn, God, through this passage, Lord, to put off that old, filthy, former lifestyle and put on, Lord, these new clothes, this new lifestyle, Lord, all by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.